Well, thank you first of all to Derek for leading the first part of our service. Today is the second in a series of three studies looking at the subject of prayer and focusing particularly upon the Lord's Prayer. Last week we looked at just how important prayer is. We spent time appreciating first of all how important prayer was in the life of Jesus. We reminded ourselves by looking at references throughout Luke's Gospel that Jesus did not at any time rely on his own strength, but that he was fully reliant on God, his Father. We also noted the desire of the first disciples to pray. They saw Jesus' example and dependency on the Father and realized that they couldn't enjoy the relationship that Jesus enjoyed with the Father unless they too learn to pray to God like Jesus. And we then considered God's expectation of us to pray. He wants us to spend time with him. And we recognised how incredible it is that God should want to spend time with us. And then finally, we thought about what prayer does for us. When we're in touch with God, we have access to the supreme power, the one who can do anything, the one who can change and does change our lives. And the challenge that we set was this: prayer is for everyday living. It's not a trip to Santa Claus with a wish list or for use in an emergency. It's to be a way of life. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look in detail at the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Luke's Gospel. And if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 11, that's where we will find the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. From memory, it's on page 1042. Or there, yes, it is on page 1042, someone's telling me. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend a few moments just considering those simple words, I pray that you would enable each and every one of us to really hear and understand what you're saying to us this morning. Father, bring your word alive. Bless each of us, enable each of us by the power of your Holy Spirit to hear from you, that our lives might be changed as a result. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most faiths have some kind of prayer. Remote tribes present offerings and then pray for everyday things, such as health, food, rain, children, victory in battle. Many years ago, Incas and Aztecs went so far as to sacrifice humans in order to attract the attention of the gods. Five times a day, modern Muslims stop what they're doing, driving, having a coffee break, even playing football, when the summons comes to pray. Even atheists find ways to pray. During the heady days of communism in Russia, party activists kept portraits of their leaders. Caught up in this fervour, Pravda ran this advice to its readers in 1950. "If you meet with difficulties in your work or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him, of Stalin, and you will find the confidence you need. If you feel tired in an hour when you should not, think of him, of Stalin, and your work will go well. If you're seeking a correct decision, think of him, of Stalin, and you'll find that decision. But in Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches the disciples this prayer in response to their request. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus gives them a pattern or a template on how to pray, an instruction manual, if you like. And as you'll see from those verses, the prayer consists of a preface followed by a series of petitions. The first petitions are focused on God, and the latter ones are directed at us. The prayer worships before it asks something personal. It's comprehensive. It covers such things as worship, kingdom, provision, grace, and protection. It embodies three of the four elements of prayer: adoration, confession, and petition. So we're immediately challenged: are our prayers worshipful? Are our prayers God-centered? Are they focused on the kingdom of God? Are they humble and not presumptive? Is the chief aim of our prayers to glorify God? And perhaps this immediate challenge reveals the sheer selfishness of much of our praying. How many of our prayers become a series of medical reports? Not that such prayers are wrong, but without accompanying worship, they can become self-centered in a way that's unhealthy. Are we a little quick to run into intercession, asking for God's help in this and that, without first basking in the fact that we can address him at all? So straight away, let's recognise in this first section, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We're pointed to God. It concerns our relationship with him regarding his person, his character, his being, and his purposes. The second section then deals with our needs as they're related to God and his activity and purposes in our lives here on earth. And we'll look at that next week. So first we start with God, and then we go on to ourselves. Jesus teaches us to put God first. Why? Well, because this puts everything into the correct perspective, doesn't it? Psalm 46 verse 10 reminds us, be still and know that I am God. We need to genuinely focus our hearts and minds on who God is, in order that we can then seek his righteousness, and that we might walk with him in obedience and under his direction and his protection and his enabling. Put another way, we need the praise and the focus of Psalm 100 before the petitions of Psalm 102. Perhaps you flick back in your Bibles to those Psalms around page 604, I think. Psalm 100, first of all, and I'll read that. Psalm 100 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And then compare Psalm 102. I'll just read the first two verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. So in those two psalms, we see the comparison between coming to God in worship and then coming to God in petition. We need to focus on our worship of God first before we run in to intercession. So let's take a moment or two to look at the first half, as it were, of the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Firstly, the prayer starts, Father. Our prayers are to be addressed to God using the term Father. In Matthew's Gospel, we note that it starts, Our Father. Of course, each of us stands individually before God, and we must take personal responsibility for our actions. But Jesus told the disciples to begin their prayer with Our. When he did that, he was reminding them, and us now, that we are part of God's family. Our stands for our shared concerns, our shared lives together. And it emphasises that we're identified with other members of his family also. Let's spend a little bit of time considering the word Father. Jesus must have amazed those around him by addressing God as Father. The Pharisees never used such a title to address God. Yet Jesus uses a word of such intimacy and addresses God in such a personal manner. And in teaching the disciples in that way, he teaches us to do the same. Now we must recognise that for some of us the term Father in our human experience might cause us a problem. For too many, the family is not what it used to be. Fathers don't necessarily fulfil the role that God intended. Many families are under stress and breaking down. For some, it may be that the use of Father brings a measure of painful memory. And we mustn't belittle that in any way this morning. But I would urge you, whatever your experience, we do need to think of God's ideal of family and fatherhood. Father is a term of reverence and relationship. It demonstrates our attitude towards God as one of respect and trust. It signifies our understanding of the relationship we have with him as a child. So how should this affect our prayer life? Well, when we pray, we talk with God as our Father, not simply about God in a theological way. Yes, we should exalt the Lord in our prayers through praise and adoration and thanksgiving for his works in creation and for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But our need is also to come to God as a child and talk with him as our Father. Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We talk with God as a father who loves and cares for us as his children. We praise him for who he is and for his mighty works, but we pray with the frankness of a child, counting on and resting in God as a father who has a father's heart, a father's love, a father's wisdom, a father's understanding, and a father's strength. We recognise that he's intimately concerned about us. We can share with him the good times and the not so good times, our joys and our sorrows, our successes as well as our failures. I'd like us to think back for a moment to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. And that Aramaic word, Father, is a personal family word, similar to our word, Daddy. It's an affectionate word, not a stern title. And by teaching the disciples in this way, Jesus is wanting this level of intimacy to be shared by us all. This is to be a relationship so personal that we can call the creator of the universe, the maker of all things, the judge of all men, our dad. And we should spend a moment reflecting on this stunning truth and on the incredible love our Father in heaven has for us as individuals. And as we come to the end of this section, let's remind ourselves also of this word, our Father. He wants to bring others into his family too. We have one Father who loves us all and wants us to love one another. So this morning, is there some reconciliation we need to seek with someone? Is there someone who needs us to reach out to them in friendship? What about those friends and people we know who don't currently believe? Are we content with a superficial love for them? Or do we earnestly pray to our Father that they will become part of his family? So we come to the creator of the universe, and we call him Father. Move on to the second part. Hallowed be your name. A reminder from earlier. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern prayer, and the order of the prayer is very important. The word Father is followed by our first petition. Hallowed be your name. Or may your name be hallowed. And this is designed, of course, to keep us from rushing into God's presence with our list of requests. God is teaching us, don't rush in. Recognize who I am before you do that. In other words, the Lord's Prayer makes us pause to worship. Proper praying is done when we take time to worship God. And this petition, may your name be hallowed, is inserted so that God will be given his rightful place in our hearts by affirming his interest before we come to ours. Hallowed be your name. Have you been guilty of rushing into God's presence without true regard for the one you're addressing? Jesus requires us to acknowledge the Father's name as he teaches the disciples this prayer. And we remember that everything Jesus did was with the Father's name in mind. In John chapter 5, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And later in that chapter, I have come in my Father's name. This first petition is a petition of praise and worship. May your name be hallowed. Not holy is your name. God's name is holy. It's a petition, a prayer that the Father's name will be treated as holy. And hallowed means holy or set apart or revered, praised, adored, all of those things. So what's in a name? Perhaps a good question in today's society. Read a story about a census collector going from house to house. At one house, he asked the lady, when she opened the door, how many people are living here? She started saying, well, there's Sam, there's Beth, there's Molly. Census collector interrupted, no, I'm not interested in names, I just want the numbers. The lady replied, I'm sorry, we don't have numbers, just names. I wonder, do you feel defined by a series of numbers? With one of the utilities, I'm 90059851123. And I couldn't have remembered that without writing it down. To my employer, I'm A1731. To a mail order company, I'm 3267346. Occasionally I order goods from them over the phone. They always ask me for my order number, and I never seem to have it on me. I've always got my name, but not my order number. And there's always a reluctant, well, give us your name. We can probably find you in the system. I don't know how you feel about that. We've probably had the experience of someone forgetting our name. In biblical times, a name was more than a convenient label. A name might be given because of a promise surrounding a child's future or circumstances surrounding a child's birth. It was often seen to reveal the character of the one who bore the name. God named the first man Adam, meaning man or mankind. God named him Adam because he would be the physical father of all humans. His wife was Eve, life or life-giving. God renamed Abram, Abraham, father of a multitude. He would become the father of the nation Israel. His name revealed who he was. And so it is with God. The name represents him, reveals to us who he is. In Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. In Psalm 9, those who know your name put their trust in you. And there are a host of examples right throughout Scripture. To know the name of God is to know him. And there's much to know, isn't there? It's impossible this morning to reveal all that is in our Father's name. But here are one or two. Creator God, possessor of heaven and earth, provider, the Lord that heals, the Alpha and Omega, the Lord our shepherd, our righteousness, the Lord of hosts, or in the person of Jesus, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the way, the truth and the life, the resurrection, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. As I was thinking about this, I realised how poor is the amount of time I spend worshipping God and how little I focus on who he is. I wonder if this morning you feel a little bit like that. I'd like to share with you an idea for a prayer activity. It's called the ABC of Adoration. And at first glance, it might be an ideal activity for our younger people. But I wonder, might it be helpful for us? And quite simply, you take a sheet of paper, and on your sheet of paper, you write down the letters A to Z. And against each letter, you write a name or a characteristic of God. So for example, under A, you might write amazing, or Abba Father, or awesome. Under B, you might write beautiful, because God is beautiful. Or under C, you might write creator or caring. Under F, faithful. Under G, generous. Under P, provider. And on it goes. It gets more difficult when you get to X. But I did hear someone say that God sees everything, so he's got X-ray eyes. But in a sense, it doesn't matter what you write or how many things. It's not a competition to see who can write the most. But you could fill it in and use it as a prayer tool and refer to it daily, weekly, when you're feeling down. And then you might say, thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you are my friend. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me. And perhaps you put it on your fridge, or in your diary, or in your car, although not whilst you're driving, or on your desk at work. So maybe that's just a thought, that over the days and the weeks, even the months, maybe even the years, as you remember afresh, or perhaps come upon for the first time, a name for our amazing God, you write that down on your ABC of adoration and use it to worship our Father. So we pray, hallowed be your name. Everything we do must bring honour to his name. You cannot pray, "Hallowed be your name," and live in a manner that is contrary to his name. If you think an untrue thought about him, or doubt his power, or doubt his love, or if you misrepresent him when you speak to others, you dishonour him. And surely we cannot pray that all will recognise the awesome nature of his name if we don't mirror our prayer in the way that we live and the example we set for others. So this petition teaches us that everything we request of God in prayer must have the hallowing of his name, his glory in view. This is not the case. We've not prayed as Jesus taught us, "Father, hallowed be your name." So then we come to the second petition and the final part of this morning. Your kingdom come. This petition continues to teach us of the importance of being God-focused in our prayers, not egocentric, not self-centered. The coming kingdom of God is promised as early as Genesis chapter 3, when God reveals that a day is coming when the Son shall triumph over the serpent. God's kingdom will become a reality without limit or qualification. When Jesus was on earth, the promise of the coming kingdom was very much to the fore. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. So in this second petition, "Your kingdom come," Jesus turns our attention to what interests God. In this day and age, it's easy for us to focus on what interests us, our needs, our wants, our selfish desires. We live in a me generation. What's in it for me? Our praying must not be man-centered. We must seek God for what we ourselves want in the world. So what do we mean when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? Well, firstly, the kingdom comes for us when we repent and believe the gospel of Christ. The kingdom comes when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Saviour. When we're sorry for all the things that we've done wrong. And when we ask to be changed. When we say, "Jesus Christ, I love you and I want you to be my personal Saviour. I want to follow you." And God's Spirit makes us new people. We're born again, and we both see and enter into God's kingdom. And as we give ourselves to Bible study, to prayer, to fellowship, and to worship, the kingdom is made clearer in our lives. We increase our understanding and experience, and our lives become different as a result. Secondly, we need to have community consciousness. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We need to allow that love to motivate our praying. We need to listen to the daily news report of human violence and have a commitment to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, the spread of the gospel throughout our land and beyond. If you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gave these instructions to Timothy. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Thirdly, there'll be many known to us who do not know Jesus and who do not proclaim him as Saviour. This may be very hard for some of us. They may be good friends. They may even be close family. Perhaps you've been praying for a parent or a son or daughter for years. Perhaps it feels like a battlefield. Perhaps you feel that the battle rages, particularly at some points of the day or night, but you're on that battlefield. Then pray, Your kingdom come in my dad's life. Your kingdom come in my son or daughter's life. And finally, we must look forward with confident expectation. At the end of the Bible, we find these words. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Sometimes we may be tempted to pray, don't come yet, Lord, we're not ready. There's much to be done, too many people to reach. Yet at the same time, we need to look expectantly for the return of our Lord. So we pray, your kingdom come. The kingdom is God's special interest. And this part of the Lord's Prayer is a tool to help us focus on something so special to God. And so we complete our second study and our first half of the Lord's Prayer. We pray to the Father. We approach the Creator as our Father and learn that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern prayer that helps us to come to our Father in the right way, recognizing who He is first and foremost, marveling at His awesome nature, and with the realization that we can approach Him and ask Him in the name of His Son, Jesus. Next week, we'll consider the second half of the prayer and move from your to our. We're given the green light, as it were, to focus on ourselves, and we'll see what that means in practice. Let's pray. Let's just have a time of silence to reflect on what God's been saying to us this morning. It might be the awesome and amazing truth of us being able to approach our Creator God and call Him Father. Might be the hallowing of His name, a realization of who He is. Might be that we're asking for His kingdom to come in someone's life who's near and dear to us. Let's just take a moment to reflect. Father, what an amazing privilege it is to come before you this morning and call you Father. You who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. You who will judge the living and the dead. You call us into an intimate relationship with you. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we pray that in our daily lives, in all that we do, we might be focused upon you. That we might be focused on who you are. On your amazing characteristics and qualities. Father, we pray that we might be amazed afresh by who you are. We pray that you will send us out from here this morning with a fresh appreciation of your amazing love for us. And we pray that you would prompt us as we go to treat your name as holy, to live our lives in a way that is honouring to you. And we pray that you would prompt us to pray that your kingdom would come, either in our own lives or in the lives of those we love and those around us and throughout our land. And we pray that we might walk closely with you, knowing that one day Jesus will return and take us home. Amen. Our final hymn is one.